Time for us to begin our worship this morning. It is so good to see you, and it's good to see the visitors that we have, and we want you to know that we're just thrilled that you're here with us. And if you are members, be sure to seek out the visitors and introduce yourself to them and let them know just how grateful we are they are with us, and we hope they will be back. This morning, I want to share a passage with you from Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to be reading from verses 13 through 18. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus has given Peter such an encouraging message that you didn't receive this from man, but you have received from God who I am. And so he's helping Peter to continue to focus on him. But then he goes on to say, on this rock, I will build my church. And it's so interesting that throughout the Old Testament, the term rock is frequently used alongside the term Lord. And it is my opinion that Jesus is referring to himself when he mentions the rock here. So he's saying, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All of us have the gates of hell in a symbolic sense afflicting us and giving us a hard time and persecuting us. And sometimes we're back like this thinking, I hope it doesn't overtake me. I hope it doesn't overtake me. Jesus is saying it will not prevail. And so who are we here this morning? We are this church that Jesus said is built on him, on his rock. And everything that Satan can throw at us, it may prompt us to grieve. It may prompt us to experience some fear or sadness every now and then. But it absolutely will not prevail, because we are on the winning team as long as we are faithful to Jesus. Let's worship.
Please join me in singing hymn number 745, Humble Yourself.
Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord.
Next, we'll sing together hymn number 204, Glorious Is Thy Name. Before we're led in prayer, we'll sing together hymn number 797. 797, then we'll be led in prayer.
Yeah.
Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful to you for all the things that you give us each day, for life itself, for the blessings that we have each day, the things that we realize and the things that too often we take for granted that are blessings from you. Help us always to remember that everything that is good, everything that is perfect in our lives in this world is a blessing from you. We're thankful to you that we are in a place where we can worship you openly and freely, that we can always proclaim your gospel, knowing that you are with us, that the power of your word can change lives, can change societies, can indeed change the world. As we worship you this morning, we want this to be our total concentration, that we might grow as individuals, grow as a body of your people, that we might be stronger each day against temptation, stronger in our faith for you, stronger in our trust for your promise of eternal life with you. Our Father, we realize that we are human, that we fall short of the goal that we have, but that we have and we're thankful for the blood of Christ that can continually cleanse us of the sins that are part of our human nature, that we might stand before you justified because of him. Be with those who cannot be with us this morning, those who are in need of health care, those that are in sorrow. Help them, strengthen them, help us as Christians to be there for them. We ask you to be with Tim as he brings our lesson this morning, that we might all gain from this lesson and that we might be closer to you as a result of this, that we might be mindful of the Lord's Supper, of the sacrifice that was paid for each of us, not because of anything that we did other than our sin that made it necessary for Christ to come and suffer in that way. Bless this worship. Bless us each day of our lives. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.
Before we have our scripture reading this morning, Tim brings the lesson. We'll sing together In the Morning of Joy, hymn number 887. 887.
You would please stand with me as we sing this song.
When the trumpet shall sound, then the dead shall arise, and the splendors immortal shall envelop the skies. When the angel of death shall no longer destroy, and the dead shall
Please be seated. If you're marking in your songbook, our hymn of invitation will be 948, 948.
Good morning. At this time, the children can be taken to their training class. We'll be reading Micah 6, 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?
We just sang In the Morning of Joy. I feel like that describes this morning. We are together in the house of God. We are in a warm place. We are with people that love the Lord and that love each other. That's joy. But that's just a glimpse of what we're going to enjoy in heaven. Something far beyond anything we can ever imagine here on this earth. It's going to be wonderful. You want to be there. You may not realize that, but you really want to be there. And that's why we gathered today, to worship God, to let him know how much we love him, to humbly submit ourselves to him and say, Lord, teach us your ways, and to encourage one another. And let's do that before we leave today. Make it a point to look around and see somebody that maybe you don't know. Get to know them before they leave, before you leave, and say, boy, it is so good to be here, isn't it? And let's encourage one another and just be glad. It is a wonderful time to be in God's house. We're so glad you're with us this morning. We have several who are visiting with us this morning. Several I've met for the first time. Some that really make my heart glad. I'll not specify those right now, but I am just thrilled at some of you who are visiting with us today. And all of you regulars, it's so good to have you with us as well. If we can do anything for anybody, if you need help of any kind, that's why we're here. We're family. And so let us know whatever it is you may need, because we want to help in any way possible. All of you that are joining us online, many are watching, many are listening, and we're always glad that you have joined us. We would love for you to be here with us in person. That's always the full effect. But the fact that you're joining us in this way, we're very thankful for that. I've been asked, as I often am, to offer prayers for certain individuals. And so I want to take just a few moments and do just that, because these have come in just in the last little bit. First of all, we've learned that Angelica Neal is down with RSV. Angelica is the daughter of Mary and Ryan Arnold, who are usually with us in worship, but they are also at home sick. But they've asked that we pray for Angelica, that she will quickly overcome this illness. Carrie Chapman is having surgery this week. He is the son of Charlotte Chapman. He's having surgery in Nashville to remove a mass from his lungs, and so we want to pray that that will go well. Brian Ray is the son of Holly Honeycutt Nelson and the grandson of D.B. Honeycutt, and he will leave this afternoon to enter into the U.S. Navy. And Holly says, as a mother, I want you to pray for my son, that he'll be in God's care, and we want to thank Brian for his service in this way, and we want to pray for his safety while he is serving us. And Donna Ray, no relation, Donna is at home sick today, and we've been asked to pray for her. Donna has overcome some incredible odds. She's had cancer extensively in her body. She's been able to be back with us recently in the last 2 or 3 weeks, and we are just thankful for that, but we want to pray that she'll be back with us again very soon. And there's many others on our prayer list. Please look at the list in Daily Focus and the bulletin. Take our responsibilities as Christians seriously to pray for one another. And right now, let's go to God for these that we've mentioned. Our God and our Father, you are holy. You are exalted above all others, Lord. And we bow before you to honor you and to submit to you, Father. We praise you, Father, because you are glorious and majestic, because you are powerful and wise, but especially because you are loving and merciful and gracious. And you have invited us, Father, to come into your presence and bring our requests to you. And so through your Son, Jesus, Lord, we bring those requests to you right now. Please, Lord, be with Angelica as she is recovering from this RSV. We pray that it will not be too hard on her and that very soon she will recover. And also for Mary and Ryan, we pray, Lord, they also will recover from their illness. Father, we pray for Carrie Chapman as he prepares for serious surgery this week. We know, Lord, that you can do all things. We ask that you guide the hands of the surgeon and that all will go well, that his body will be strong and that he will recover from this very quickly. We pray for Brian Ray as he enters the Navy. Father, we pray that you will watch over him and protect him. Be with all those who are serving us, Lord, in the military. They are doing a very valuable service for all of us, protecting our freedom. And Father, we just pray for Brian particularly as he begins his service. And Father, be with Donna. We pray that whatever her illness may be this morning, she will feel better and stronger and very soon be back with us. But Lord, be with us. We know you are with us. We pray that you'll help us to be aware of that constantly. But thank you, Lord, for everything you do for us. We love you, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please join us this evening as we gather again at 6 o'clock. We'll be meeting here, and we will be talking about a very important subject, and that is, and I'm trying to think of it now, what is it I'm talking about tonight? It's a very important subject. Somebody look at their bulletin and tell me what I'm preaching on tonight. Well, anyway, oh, it's speaking unwanted truth. I finally remembered it. Speaking unwanted truth. Now, that may sound odd, but there are times people don't want to hear the truth. So what do? We just be quiet? Let's think about it in light of what God has told us in his word. So come out and join us for that. I know there's goings on today, this afternoon, for some of our younger families. A lot of things coming up, a lot of things going on all around us. But for now, let's focus on the Lord. He is our life. He is our strength. Let's focus on the Lord. Get your Bible out. If you don't already have it open, let's open them. If you don't have it turned on, turn it on. And I urge you to follow along in your Bible and see that what I'm telling you really is from God's word. If it isn't, tell me, because I don't need to be saying it if it's not in the word of God. But let's get into it right now and find those things that he has for us. I don't know if you've noticed, but this is the time of the year when we're hearing a lot of Christmas songs. Have you noticed that? It's 24/7 on some stations, and that's the way people want it. Do you know what the number one selling Christmas song of all time is? And I know you probably got a lot of things going in your mind. This one surprised me, though. Although it doesn't really, it's a powerful song. It's one that Mariah Carey released in 1994. It's 30 years old now. All I Want for Christmas Is You. And that's listed at the top on Billboard, and that's the definitive source on recordings, I'm told. But it's at the very top of all of those wonderful songs that we hear year after year. And think about that song. Isn't it a good message, though? You know, I'm not interested in this present. I'm not interested in that present. All I want is you. And that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That's really what's most important as we think about relationships, as we think about whatever time of the year we may be thinking about. And while we're talking about those songs of the holidays, have you heard this one? The Little Drummer Boy? Yes, you've heard that one. That's been out a little longer. But it envisions a young boy that hears about the birth of the King, Jesus. And he wants to go, and he goes, and he sees the child in the manger, and he sees maybe what others have brought to honor this young king, and he says, I want to do something too, but what can I do? What could I possibly give you, Lord? Well, all I have is my drum. I can play a tune on my drum, and as the song goes, the child smiles and nods, and so he plays his drum for the child Jesus. Well, we're here to talk about something greater than that. I mean, talking about a larger situation, and that is an everyday situation, because we want to honor our King. Jesus is our King. He is the King of all kings. And as we're thinking about, well, what do I get for this loved one? What do I get for that loved one? What do we give the Lord? What do we give God to make him happy? That question was actually raised in Micah. You may have heard it in Micah chapter 6. That's where we're going to start this morning. I urge you to go ahead and turn in your Bible to that passage, Micah chapter 6, because we're going to be talking about gifts that are fit for a king, gifts that you and I can give to the King of all kings. What is it? He tells us. Well, let's go now to Micah chapter 6. And let's look again at Micah 6 and verse 6, the first part of that verse at least, and here's what we find. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Isn't that really much the same question that the little drummer boy asked? You know, I want to honor this king, but I don't know what I've got that I could give him. And so that's the question here that is being raised. Now, before we go further in this passage, let's back up a little bit in Micah chapter 6, and let's see what the situation is, the context in which that is stated. Let's begin back in verse 1, Micah chapter 6, verses 1 and following. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Now notice, we're looking at a courtroom scene. That is what Micah presents. It is like we've walked into a courtroom, and God is the plaintiff. God is the one that is bringing charges against Israel. He's saying to them, I have something I want to say to you, and you need to answer my charges. Well, what is that? Well, let's read on in verses 3 and following. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. So what is God saying there? God is saying, you have turned away from me. Why? What have I done to you that brings about this kind of response? I mean, look at everything I've done for you, Israel. I brought you out of slavery through the Exodus. I led you through that weary desert, led you with Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And I brought you through many dangers throughout the wilderness, all the way to the promised land, and here you are, settled in your home. So what have I done to weary you, to burden you? And of course, they would not have any real response to that. And it seems in the next verse, therefore, in verse 6 that we've already noted, they're trying to maybe shift the subject. They're saying, well, you know, we really didn't know what to give God. I mean, he's got everything. What do you give somebody that's got everything? Maybe some of you have already been struggling with that question this season. But I mean, God, he's got everything. And so they're asking the question. So look at it again in verses 6 and 7. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? And those are reasonable things to think about because God had specified those kinds of sacrifices under the law of Moses. But now it gets a little bizarre in verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now they're really getting crazy. Because God never asked anything like that from the average person. Now, there were a couple of times we read about where a king was inaugurated and thousands of sacrifices were made. But for the average person, no, God never asked anything like that. And so it's like they're saying, you know, we just can't please God. There's nothing we can do that will make him happy. And when they say, shall I give the firstborn, my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God never asked for human sacrifices. Now, he asked Abraham to take Isaac up on the mountain and offer him, but he stopped it before Isaac was actually killed. So God never asked that. And so the people seem to be evading the question. They're trying to say, you know, we can't please God. But now this is the answer that we really want to focus on for the rest of the lesson in verse 8. Listen to what it says. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So the answer is, I've told you what I want. And it's within reason. It's within anybody's capabilities. You cannot answer to God, I can't please you, Lord. There's just no way I can please you. God says you can if you really put forth a heartfelt, genuine effort. And what are those things? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Now, why was all of that preserved for us? Why was it said in that way? Well, first of all, let me show you from the ESV Study Bible a comment that I thought was helpful. Micah is exposing an attitude that wrongly sees sacrifice as an entry fee. It wrongly sees sacrifice as an entry fee rather than as an avenue for God to administer grace and forgiveness to the penitent. So what they're saying there is, you know, don't look upon what God requires as, well, this is my entrance fee. I've got to do it in order to get to heaven. No, God designs whatever he's commanded of us for our benefit, to bestow grace upon us, to teach us how to live properly in this world. It is always for our good when we follow the commandments of God. And so as we look at Micah chapter 6, could we say the same thing about today? That God is still showing us this? I think we can. I think we can say these are timeless principles, and we're going to see that as we go through each of them one by one. So now let's look what God has revealed that he's looking for, and this applies to you as it does to me. What has God asked us to give him? Well, let's see again. Number one, he said, do justice. What does that mean? Do justice. Often when we think of justice, we think of courtroom scenes, we think of police perhaps, things like that. It's more than that. Here's one commentator's description of it. It says, in this generalized setting, the phrase means to set up every area of Israel's life in accord with God's will, and not according to human advantage, comfort, or desire. And that would be like, you know, my desire is to have a better car. And so I'm just going to take what you've got and it will be mine now. Or I'm going to, you know, to cheat somebody. I'm going to trick them into doing something they really didn't want to do, but now they're going to do it. That's not justice. Do everything according to the will of God, he says, rather than the way we might want it. And so the idea of justice means, am I living with other people the way God tells me to live with them? And often when we think about religion, we're thinking, well, what do I do when I come to the church building? That's part of religion. But religion is What do I do to my neighbor on Monday afternoon? What do I do to this cashier on Friday afternoon? You know, how do I treat people on an everyday basis? That is justice. Think about Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Here's a statement about justice that we may recognize because it's in a very famous speech that probably most of us have at least heard part of at one time or another. Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, Amos said, "Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." You see, God was saying, you're coming together and you're praising me, but I don't hear it that way. Because on an everyday basis, you're not treating one another right. You're not letting justice roll down like waters. And you recognize that phrase from anywhere? It was part of Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous I Have a Dream speech in 1968. And he was talking about how people then were treating very unfairly people of a different color. And it still happens to an extent today. But then, you know, it was very customary where African Americans would have to go to this part of the room. They were not allowed where other people might be. They'd have to drink from that water fountain, not this water fountain that we drink from. And that was just not right. And he was pointing that out. And that, I think, is very much what God is saying when he says, I'm looking for people that will do justice, that will do justice. And Jesus affirmed this in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. You remember in Matthew 23, Jesus is indicting the Pharisees and the scribes. And here is one of the things he says against them that was so wrong. He says in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin." And that's tiny herbs. And they were saying, we've got to give 10% of everything to the Lord. And these little teeny tiny vegetables that we grow, these herbs that we grow, we got to make sure we give 10% of that to the Lord. Good, but notice what else. They have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other. So yeah, it's okay to go ahead and tithe mint and anise and cumin. But he's saying, don't neglect the weightier matters of the law. And for us, let's not deceive ourselves into thinking, you know, I've been in the church building for an hour, 2 hours maybe. I'm okay for the rest of the week. I don't have to do any of the other things. Jesus would say to you, like he said to them, hypocrites, we have to live our faith. And that means being just to one another. James chapter 5 verse 4 gives an example of how we might be unjust toward others. James chapter 5 verse 4, where James says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud." You're not paying them what you said you would pay them. "They are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." So these are people that probably were going to worship God as they should. But out in the fields, it was all about getting more money. That's all I care about, getting more money, even if I have to defraud people and treat them contemptuously. God says, that's not right. What I'm asking is that you do justly. And that's still the case in the Christian age. God wants us to do justly. But let's look at the second idea in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And that is that God is looking for people that love kindness. People that love kindness. That word kindness is translated in the NET Bible as faithfulness. And it's translated from the Hebrew word chesed, which you may have heard me talk about before or others talk about. It is a major concept in the Old Testament. And it might be translated as covenant love. It's doing what is good for another person, even when you may not feel like doing it. It's kind of like agape love in the New Testament. But the idea is, do things that are good for other people. things that they need help with. Treat them the way they need to be treated at that moment. And if you want to see that in action, what does it mean to love kindness? Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 33 through 35. Luke 10, 33 through 35, and we're looking now at that occasion when a man was traveling down to Jericho. He was met by thieves who dragged him off of his animal, took everything he had, beat him up badly, left him to die there by the side of the road. And already two people have come by and they said, not my job, not my problem, and they kept on going. But now a Samaritan. And remember, Samaritans then were despised by the average Jew. But this Samaritan, look at what he's doing. Luke 10, beginning in verse 33. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. It was his first aid kit. He took out his first aid kit. He did what had to be done. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Now, how did this Samaritan know this man? There's no indication he did. Jesus doesn't give any indication that he knew that man prior to seeing him lying there in the ditch. But because he had compassion on him, because he said, this man has a need that I can help with, he did. That's loving kindness. I see somebody with a need, I go to them, and I do what I'm able. Or think about Acts chapter 28 and verse 2. And this is a little more subdued, you might say, and yet so important on that occasion. Acts chapter 28 and verse 2, the scene was there'd been a shipwreck. And it was at night, and it was cold, it was raining. And all the men on board the ship that had, and all of them escaped, none of them drowned, all of them made it to shore. But you can imagine, what are they doing there? They're just... kind of like me, Thursday morning at the graveside in Shady Valley. Wow. But what do? You're either going to get warm somehow or you'll die of hypothermia. Well, listen to what Luke says in Acts 28 and verse 2. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. There is kindness. That's loving kindness. And again, these are strangers. These are men straggling out of the water, you know, from a shipwreck. And the people of Malta, where this happened, they had no clue what kind of men they were. And yet they showed them unusual kindness. That's what God wants us to show to one another. And then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, again, this shows that we're still under this mandate. This is still what God is looking for from all of us who are his followers. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8 says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. God wants us to love kindness, to do good works for one another. I have seen that in abundance in this church over the last several weeks. I mean, we're talking about just loads of things that you yourself have provided for people in need, from sharing Thanksgiving to the flood relief, all the things that you gave and the money that you gave, to the items for the nursing home in Jonesboro, and now out in the lobby out there, we've got all those bags of gifts for children from poor families in the area. It's obvious that many of you, and I think all of you, love kindness. And that's what God is looking for. And Paul said these things are profitable to men. They're profitable to the people that receive the gifts. But I argue they're more profitable for us who give, because we're participating in the grace of God. So there again, that's what God's looking for. If you want to please God, He's told us, do justice, love kindness, and now number three, walk humbly with your God. Walk is a very familiar image in the Bible. It means a relationship. Two people walking together, it generally suggests, well, they are friends. They're maybe sharing some time. They're getting together and talking and learning from each other, perhaps. They're bonding even more closely. And to walk humbly with our God means I am submitting myself to Him. I'm all ears. I want to hear whatever it is the Lord has to say, because I know whatever He says is right. It is what I need to hear. In Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, we've just been told that God has made a decision. I'm going to destroy the earth. People have gotten so wicked that all they think about all the time is wickedness. I'm going to have to cleanse the earth. And yet one man stood out. And you see that in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what made the difference with Noah? What made the difference? Why did he find favor and nobody else did on earth except Noah's family? We'll read on in the next verse, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And here's the explanation. Noah walked with God. That's how Noah stood out to God. Obviously, he walked humbly with God, because when God said, here's the project I want you to take on, Noah accepted it. Maybe he'd never seen rain before. That's what some speculate. But this is a massive project. Have you ever seen the Ark? I know many of you have made the trip up to northern Kentucky, and you've seen the Ark, the replica that's been built to scale. And it's just massive. And you're telling me you've got to build that? I don't have a power saw, Lord. I don't have a chainsaw. I'm going to have to do all this with an axe and an adze and all those hand tools. And yet Noah walked humbly with his God. And that's why he was saved and his family out of all the earth. In James chapter 4, verse 10, we find the words that we sang earlier. We sang these words at the beginning of our worship service this morning, James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Do you know what that means? It means I'm going to have to say, Lord, you're greater than I am. I am your servant. I'm submitting to you, Lord, whatever you tell me. Now, why would I want to do that? I live in a land of freedom, of independence. And, you know, I don't bow to anybody. We don't have a king or a queen that we bow to. Why would we do that to God? Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. I've not been exalted yet. I have been in some ways, but not like it's going to be in eternity. And I trust that. I have faith in that statement. In fact, Peter repeated it much the same in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. And friend, when God exalts you, it's like nothing you've ever seen on television. It's nothing like winning an Academy Award or being handed a gold medal at the Olympics. It is far beyond that. The Lord will exalt those who humble themselves to the Lord. So there again, God is telling us, this is what I'm looking for. I want people that will do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with their God. Now, is this everything that God is looking for? John Walton, in his Cultural Background Study Bible, says this: Micah is calling Israel to a minimal standard of behavior that is recognized as what any sensible people should do. This is the starting point for changing their direction, not a comprehensive statement of all expectations. And I think that's a good way to summarize it. We're not looking at everything God has asked us to do. But if you're not doing these three things now, this is where you got to start. live with other people in a just manner, do kind things for one another, and walk humbly with your God. And your life is going to grow and expand, and you're going to become someone that you never thought you could become, because it's the power of God working in you. The ultimate gift was not given by people. The ultimate gift is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God gave us that gift. He died on the cross, a horrible death, an agonizing death, so that we might be cleansed of our sins and be reconciled to our God. And what does that do to you when you think about something like that? Anybody that does something amazing for you, what do you want to do? Well, I want to do something for them. I mean, it would be wrong not to do something in return. So what do we do for God now that he's given this gift? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And walking humbly with God means that we'll do whatever he tells us to become his child. It's not hard. Christ did the hard part by dying on the cross. For us, it means listening when God speaks and tells us about the gospel, about how Jesus is really the Son of God, not just a good man, but the Son of God, the Christ. And then when we decide, I believe that. I really believe that that's true. Now what? You're told to repent of your sins, turn away from them, confess Jesus before others, and be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Those are not hard commands. And if we're walking humbly with our God, we're not going to quibble with him. We're going to say, yes, Lord, the fact that you're willing to save me, if you tell me to climb Mount Everest, I'll do it, Lord. But you've not asked me to climb Mount Everest. It's simple. Humble myself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And as a Christian, have you been faithful in that walk? Or do you need to repent of sin, turn away from sin, and ask for forgiveness? Whatever your need may be, this is a good time to express it. Express it later if you wish. We'll talk with you then. But if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand together and sing.
Thank you.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we'll sing hymn number 379. 379, if that isn't love. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was alone.
To prepare your communion, if you don't have that, it's in the on the tables just outside the auditorium. If you need to get that, in Romans chapter 5, we read this. While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As we prepare to remember Christ's death and what that means for us, as I look at this verse, the words we and us really stand out and make that sacrifice so much greater when I look around the room. And I encourage you to look around the room right now and realize that this is the largest walk-in clinic, the largest recovery ward in Johnson City right now. We are all recovering from sin. We're all survivors of sin thanks to this wonderful sacrifice of the blood of Christ. And we're all
and it's what brings us together, it's what unifies us and makes us brothers and sisters, is that blood of Christ and the fact that we are all sinners. And without the blood of Christ, this would be a very hopeless room right now. This would be a room of doom. But because of that beautiful sacrifice, this is a room of celebration, that we could sing these songs that we sang this morning and pray these prayers with confidence that God hears them because of this sacrifice. So as we go to God in prayer, I'd like us to pause for just a moment and let each one of us take a moment to collect our thoughts, to focus on that sacrifice. Father in heaven, we come before you humbly as sinners who have been washed in the blood of Christ, as partakers in this sacrifice, who through that body of Christ that was bludgeoned and ripped and beaten and abused, because of that body we have life and we have hope. We come to you as a community of those who have sought and received that salvation. And as we take this bread that represents that body of Christ that was so abused, Father, help us to remember that wonderful sacrifice that he made, that he laid down his life for us, for every one of us in this room, and so many other Christians around the world who are partaking of this same memorial. We ask we do this in a way that's pleasing to you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we can't fathom the bounds of your generosity when it comes to the blood of Christ. As you watched him bleed every drop of blood in his body, you generously allowed him to do that so that we could have salvation in that blood. And that blood unites us and it makes us a family of sinners who have been washed in that blood. It binds us together. We have that in common. And we're grateful. And we are humbled. And we wish it didn't have to happen, but we're so thankful that it did. And as we take this cup that represents the blood of Christ, Father, again, we do so with so many other sinners washed in the blood of Christ around the world right now who are partaking in this feast, and we ask that we do so in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable in your sight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do we have that wasn't given to us by God? Everything in our life, every relationship, every breath we take, everything we have is a blessing that God gave us. And as we consider what we give to God, it's very simple what we give, and it's everything. And as we take out a portion of everything to give to the work in his church, let's do so with the mindset that everything we have belongs to him. And so that means that not 1 minute of our day should be wasted on something that is ungodly. And not $1 of our money should be wasted on something that furthers the cause of Satan instead of the cause of Christ. We have responsibilities. We should take care of our families. We should love our families. We should even have fun with our families. But there's also a lot of things that God hates, and our time and our abilities and our funds should not be going to those things. So as we pray for the gift that we'll give, the small token in comparison to the gift that we just talked about, let's consider every aspect of what we have in our life and how it can be God's and how it should be God's and how it is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we can't outgive you. You have given us the ultimate gift of life, of salvation. And on top of that, you've overflowed our cup with family, with love, with possessions. Father, we could sit here all day and not enumerate the blessings that you continually give us. And we're humbled. And as we give our humble gift back to you to be used by this congregation to do good works, challenge us to have the heart of a cheerful giver. Challenge us to have hearts of charity and love towards others. But also challenge us to not only give the amount that we put in the basket or we give online, but to give more, to dig deep, to be righteous with how we spend our money this week, to be righteous with how we spend our time and use our abilities, to be righteous with how we use our words with other people, and realize that every single thing we have comes from you, and we should be good stewards of these things and use them in a way that is a blessing towards others and that is right in your sight. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray once again, please. Our Father, thank you for blessing us with the privilege of being here this morning to express our love to you and your Son, Jesus. And Father, we just ask that as we think of all of the kindnesses that you have given to us through Jesus and that we continue to receive through the Holy Spirit, Father, that we will take on an identity that exudes kindness. And Father, we realize that being in you is what is necessary to be the best people that we can be. And so thank you for this gift, Father, and thank you for the challenge that we have heard this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We do have several announcements.